Man, the title of my sermon this morning is Jesus Cannot Return at Any Moment. Jesus cannot return at any moment. There's a false doctrine that's out there called the pre-tribulation rapture. And the main argument for this wrong doctrine is, well, the Bible says that Jesus can come back at any moment. Therefore, it has to be before the tribulation. That's one of the big arguments for this. And unfortunately, this false doctrine dominated Baptist and evangelical circles throughout the 20th century. Now, thankfully, that's changing. A lot of people are waking up on this. A lot of people are realizing that all of the Zionist, pre-trib, dispensational garbage that they were fed in the 20th century, it didn't pan out. It's not biblical, and you know, they're starting to wake up to it. But a lot of people are still just clinging to this wrong doctrine that is absurdly unbiblical. It's extremely unbiblical. Now, this morning, I just want to deal with this one aspect of the false doctrine, the claim that supposedly Jesus could come back at any moment, because it is false. He cannot come back at any moment. Jesus is not going to return in the year 2026. He's not returning in 2027, and he's not returning in 2028. After that, I don't know. You know, I can't guarantee anything. But there are certain things that have to happen first, according to the Bible, and we're going to look at this morning. I want to address the passages that are used to teach that Jesus could supposedly come back at any moment. Number one is in Matthew 24. Go, if you would, to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And when you ask the pre-tribber, well, where does the Bible say that Jesus can come back at any moment? Typically, what they're going to hit you with first and foremost is, well, the Bible says no man knoweth the day or the hour. And they'll say, since we cannot know the day nor the hour of Christ's second coming, well, then, you know, he must be able to come back at any moment if we can't know the day or the hour of the rapture. Now, let's see what the Bible actually says, because typically they're not actually taking you to this passage and showing you this verse in context. You have to be careful with people just kind of hitting you with a Bible verse out of context and just trying to twist it into something it isn't. Because if we actually look at this in context, it teaches the opposite of what they're saying. Now, look what the Bible says in Matthew 24, verse 36. It says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." So they'll take this and say, see right there, nobody knows the day or the hour of the second coming. And it's true. Nobody does know the day or the hour of the rapture, Christ coming in the clouds. Nobody knows the day or the hour. And that's why when you see people setting a date for the rapture and claiming it's going to happen on this year, this month, this day, obviously that is a fraud. And people do it all the time and it's false. But let's keep going and get some context. It says, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left." Now look, this is clearly talking about the rapture, right? Two people, one of them's taken, the other's left behind. In fact, those who promote a pre-tribulation rapture, they even have a series of books and a series of films called Left Behind, based on these verses and others where it says, you know, one shall be taken and the other is left behind, okay? So they're saying, look, it's clearly the rapture. One is taken, the other's left. It's the rapture. No man knoweth the day or the hour. Therefore, it could happen at any moment, right? That's what they're teaching. Watch, therefore, verse 42, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. You know, hey, we got to be watching, got to be paying attention. Could be today, might even be before the service is over. You know, could be any day now. Now, if you could see how reading this out of context, you could get that idea if you didn't actually read the rest of the chapter. So let's back up to verse number 29. Now remember, the pre-tribbers, this is their main scripture for the rapture happening at any moment, the imminency of the rapture. Their main scripture is, no man knows the day or the hour. One's going to be taken. One's going to be left. Watch. You don't know when it's going to happen. Okay, but now let's back up to verse 29. And it says, immediately after the tribulation. And I want to point out, there is no verse that says before the tribulation, but here is a clear verse that says after the tribulation, or if you want me to speak Latin to you, we could say post-tribulationem, you know, after the tribulation, post-trib in the Bible. But it says here, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And then, you know, the pre-tribal say, this isn't the rapture. This is something. This is a different rapture. It's a different event. This is something else. Well, how do you know it's? Well, because it's after the tribulation. It can't be the rapture for them because they're pre-trib, right? But let's keep reading. It says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Notice how the that day and hour is the day and hour described as coming after the tribulation. So imagine the stupidity of reading this and saying, well, this proves that the rapture's pre-trib because nobody knows the day or the hour, when he literally says, after the tribulation, this is going to happen, and of that day and hour knoweth no man. You see, the word that there, it needs an antecedent, right? This is a demonstrative pronoun acting as an adjective. It's a pronoun. It has an antecedent. If I said to you, that day, you'd say, what day? Right? What day are we talking about? Well, that day. The day that we just finished telling you about in verse 29, it literally says, after the tribulation, sun and moon are darkened, trumpet sounds, Christ comes in the clouds and gathers the elect. First of all, it's clearly the rapture. How many times is Christ going to come in the clouds, sound a trumpet, and gather the elect? Once. It's called the rapture, okay? And the thing about the elect is, the Bible says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. The elect are those who are justified by Christ. But the hypocrisy of saying, well, Matthew 24, 29 through 31 is not about the rapture. That's what they'll say. It's not about the rapture. But then suddenly, no man knoweth the day or the hour is suddenly about the rapture. How does that work, my friend? When he literally says of that day and hour, and there's no other day described in between. It's just after the tribulation, X, Y, and Z happens, and of that day and hour, knoweth no man. It'd be like if I said to you, hey, after summer is over, you know, we're going to have a big party, we're going to have a fall party at the church, but I don't know the day, I don't know the hour of when this party is going to happen, but we're going to have a church activity, a fall festival. I don't know the day, I don't know the hour, but it's going to be after summer. And then you said, party can happen at any moment. Right? That is the foolishness of the pre-tribulation rapture doctrine, because the Bible literally says, it's after the tribulation, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. But again, they are banking on you not reading the Bible for yourself, not caring what the Bible says, not actually reading Matthew 24. This is a lazy doctrine. It is a deceptive doctrine. It is pastors preying on the ignorance of their congregation that they'll just listen to their stupid lying arguments without actually opening the Bible and reading the chapter for themselves. Look, I listened to a pre-trib sermon recently where the pastor literally just goes through the entire Matthew 24, verse by verse, gets to verse 28, and then says, here, let's skip the next part because we already all know the story. He skips 29 through 31, skips, and then just jumps straight to no man knoweth the day or the hour, two in the field, one taken, the other left. You know what? That's not, oh, we're skipping it because everybody knows the story. No, you're just a bold-faced liar, because that's not why you skipped it. You skipped it because it debunks everything you're teaching. You skipped it because it proves that you're not telling the truth. Okay, this is a wrong doctrine. It has no basis in Scripture. The Bible is crystal clear that after the tribulation, Christ comes in the clouds, the trumpet sounds, he gathers the elect, and of that day and hour, no man knows. Nobody knows when that's going to happen. And then he says, watch therefore, right? Hey, keep your eyes open, pay attention. You don't know when this is going to happen. It doesn't mean it can happen immediately because it literally says it's after the tribulation. Like if I said, hey, be watching for this fall party that's coming after summer. You're not going to say, well, it can happen before summer, right? It's just wrong. But let's go to the next verse that they like to use. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to look at all of the typical verses that they use to teach that Christ could supposedly return at any moment, because the Bible is clear he cannot return at any moment. He will not come back this year. Fact. It's impossible because he's already told us what's going to happen. He's already explained to us the timeline of the end times. And no, there's no such thing as the pre-tribulation rapture. Look what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, of course, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is the famous passage about the rapture, right? It's the most famous rapture passage. I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which, here it is, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So you have this passage about us being caught up together with Christ in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. But it doesn't stop there, because in the next breath, he says in verse number 1 of chapter 5, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, the thing I want to point out here is that this would only make sense. This sentence only makes sense if the day of the Lord and the rapture are the same event. Like, why would it make any sense to tell us all about the rapture and say, but what you don't need me to tell you is you don't need me to tell you of the times and the seasons, because you already know that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. It'd be like if I said, well, you don't need me to give you the times and seasons of the fall festival, because you already know that Easter falls on this other date. Would that make any sense if I'm talking about two different events? Well, you don't need the times and the seasons of the fall festival because you already know that Christmas comes on December 25th. Right? Of the times and the seasons of the fall festival, you have no need. You already know the 4th of July. It's in the name. It's on the 4th of July. That would make no sense. The only thing that would make any sense is if we're talking about the same event. If he says, well, of the times and the seasons, brethren, of what I just finished telling you about, the rapture, being caught up together with Christ in the clouds, you don't need me to write and tell you the times and seasons because you already know that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. That only makes sense if the day of the Lord and the rapture happen at the same time, because guess what? They do. Well, if you study the day of the Lord throughout Old Testament and New Testament, the day of the Lord is consistently described as a day when the sun and moon are darkened. Right? And the Bible says, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. So that means before the rapture comes, the sun and moon are going to be darkened. That's exactly what Matthew 24 said. Matthew 24 said, immediately after the tribulation, sun and moon are darkened, Christ comes in the clouds, trumpet sounds, the elect are gathered. This stuff is easy to understand unless you're pre-trib. If you're pre-trib, it becomes stupidly complicated to where you can't understand it. You can't figure it out. Some dispy has to fill a whiteboard with a bunch of insane diagrams. Some chipmunk-looking phony on the internet, not a real pastor. Some weird Ruckmanite who believes that people used to be saved by works and will be saved by works again in the future. Right? All this garbage has to be complicated and explained to you. If you actually just take the Bible for what it says, it's very simple. It's real simple. Just day of the Lord, sun and moon are darkened, it's after the tribulation, Christ comes in the cloud, trumpet sounds, elect God. It's easy. But the Bible says the day of the Lord's coming as a thief in the night. Now, what they'll focus on here is say, well, the rapture is a thief in the night. And again, here's another movie, another bogus movie, besides the Left Behind movie, is there's a movie called The Thief in the Night. And this came out in the 70s. And this Thief in the Night movie is about the rapture and whatever. Totally unbiblical, total garbage. But here's the thing about that is that they don't continue reading. They just say, oh, you know, the rapture is like a thief in the night. Well, first of all, if this is about the rapture, then that means the rapture is the day of the Lord, which means the sun and moon have to be darkened first. So we just sunk your battleship right there anyway. But let's keep reading and let's see if thief in the night really means imminent. Because they're saying, well, if the rapture comes as a thief in the night, it could happen at any moment. Let's see if that's true. The Bible says in verse 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them and travail as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. So here's the part that they're forgetting is that the rapture is not as a thief in the night if you're saved. It's only as a thief in the night to the unsaved. Why? Because we already know the times and the seasons. We don't know the day or the hour, but we know the times and the seasons. If I say it's going to be a fall festival, it's after summer, but you don't know the day or the hour, you know, you probably can figure out the season, though, just based on the name, fall festival. You could probably figure out roughly the time and the season when this is going to take place. And so he says, well, you already know the times and the seasons. You already know the day of the Lord is coming as a thief in the night. This is what you watch for. When they shall say peace and safety, behold, sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And so guess what? We are going to be spared from the wrath of God. Right? That's why what we believe is called post-tribulation, pre-wrath. So we do not believe that we're going to be here while God is pouring out his wrath on this earth. But the Bible is crystal clear that we are going to be here for the tribulation. Okay? And the Bible says here that his coming is only as a thief in the night to unsaved people. Why? Because they don't know what's going on. They don't have a clue. They are in darkness, referring to ignorance. They don't know what the Bible says. They don't know what the signs of the times are. And so therefore, when they see the Antichrist and when they see the world uniting in a one world religion, one world government, one world economic system, they don't understand, hey, this is what the Bible says is going to happen during the tribulation. When they see the abomination of desolation over in Jerusalem, they're not going to say, oh, this is exactly what the Bible said was going to happen during the tribulation. Wow, Christ's coming is near. I mean, they're not going to be watching for those things. They're not going to be paying attention to those things. And when those things happen, they're not going to understand them because they're in darkness. And therefore, they're just going to be like, oh, peace and safety, kumbaya, the Antichrist is wonderful. And then sudden destruction comes on them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. You know, so you're not going to be just like believing in the Antichrist and thinking everything's great and then all of a sudden shocked when the sun and moon are darkened and Christ comes in the cloud. No, this is what you're waiting for. This is what you're looking for. You're going to see these things begin to come to pass, as it says in Luke 21. You're going to look up because your redemption draws nigh. You're going to know exactly what's going on. You're going to be excited about it. You're not going to be caught off guard, right? The thief comes in the night, and he takes advantage of the fact that people are asleep. But Christians, we're not in the sleep of ignorance, in the darkness of ignorance. No, we're the children of the day. We know what's going on. We've got the Bible explaining it to us. And so therefore, these things will not overtake. So to say, oh, a thief in the night, that's not about Christians. That's about unsaved people. So no, it's not going to happen at any moment. All right? Look, if you would, at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So we looked at Matthew 24. We looked at their argument from Matthew 24 and saw that it's absurd to use a verse from the chapter that literally says after the tribulation, and then you're going to say, oh, that day, we don't know the day or the hour, and then claim that that means it's before the tribulation. You're basically just teaching the opposite of what the Bible says. Then you get to 1 Thessalonians 5, their famous thief in the night passage, and you find out this is not saying that we are going to be caught off guard. We're not going to be caught off guard because we're watching and being sober. Listen, if Christ could just come back at any second, if the next event on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture, and you know there are no signs of his coming, he could come at any moment, he could come before I'm even done preaching. I mean, at the North Valley Baptist Youth Conference a year or two ago, the pastor literally got up and said, Pastor Brown, I think was the guy's name, he came and literally said, he gave like several extremely, I lost count around five or six, but he's like, extremely likely that this is the last sermon I'll ever preach because Christ is just going to return. Because what happened was there was a bunch of crazy stuff going on with Iran and Israel. Like, oh, wait a minute, it's a year later and there's still crazy stuff going on with Iran and Israel. Bro, if you think Israel being in the news means Christ's about to return, then that means Christ is always about to return all the time. Because when I was a kid, you're not going to believe this, when I was a kid, Israel was in the news all the time. When I was newly married, Israel was in the news all the time. 20 years ago, Israel was in the news all the time. 10 years ago, Israel's in the news all... Oh, Israel's at war? When is Israel not at war? Since 1948, when has Israel not been involved in a war? I mean, there are times when it was more of like a Cold War, but there's still... people are blowing up all the time for the last, you know, whatever. Non-stop period from 1948 until now, pretty much. It's been violence, it's been fighting, or there's rumors of war all the time. But this guy gets up and preaches at a youth conference and says, it is extremely, 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 extremely likely that, and he says, I'm not saying this for shock value. He's like, I mean this from the bottom of my heart. And here we are a year later, nothing. Right? But he was just so sure that that was it. That was the end. Just because, you know, the U.S. bombed Iran a little bit or something. And then we're still bombing them, right? A year later, same thing. And I'm sure we'll probably be talking about the same. Iran's always like 2 weeks away from a nuclear weapon, like, and they'll still be 2 weeks away from a nuclear weapon like 20 years from now or something. Just keep talking about that. But look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, because, you know, well, what I meant to say with that is, if he can just come at any second, then what are we watching for? How can he be like, hey, you got to watch, you got to be sober, you got to be paying attention so that this doesn't just overtake you as a thief? If all of a sudden it's just going to happen like this with no signs, then what are you watching for? The whole point of telling you to watch is that there must be something to watch for, something to be looking at, to stay awake so you can see these things begin to come to pass. And when you see these things begin to come to pass, then look up for your redemption draweth nigh. But if it's imminent, then there's nothing to watch for. There's nothing to see. You know, you're just walking along, dum-da-dum-dum, and disappear in a pile of clothes, right? That's what they teach you. That's what they claim. Just going about your life and whatever. But look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Bible says that these are some things that have to happen first before the rapture can happen. It says in 2 Thessalonians 2:1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. What does it sound like we're talking about here? The rapture. Christ comes and we're gathered unto him. That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. He's saying, look, don't let anybody write you a letter or claim that a letter came from us or tell you that, oh, this is what the apostles told me. Don't let anybody try to deceive you and trick you into thinking that the day of Christ is at hand. And what exactly are the pre-trib rapture believers teaching? They're teaching literally that the day of Christ is at hand. It's at hand, it could happen at any moment, it's about to happen, it's at the doors, it's exactly what they're teaching, and the Bible says, no, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So here are two things that have to happen before the day of Christ can happen. And of course, we could look up every mention of day of Christ, and it's clearly talking about the rapture. It's clearly talking about the day when Christ comes in the clouds. Okay. And he just said it's our gathering together unto him. And he says here, two things have to happen first. There has to be a falling away first, and the man of sin must be revealed. Now, you could argue like, oh, well, the falling away already happened, because falling aways are constantly happening, right? Another word for falling away is apostasy, okay? Apostasy is constantly happening. But he says, and the man of sin has to be revealed. And the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This event is known as the abomination of desolation, right? When the Antichrist will declare himself to be God in the temple, and he will say that he is God. That has to happen first before the rapture can happen. So the rapture cannot happen until that takes place. And of course, that happens in the midpoint, in the midst of Daniel's 70th week. That's where that event takes place. So the rapture can't happen before that. It has to happen after that, after the tribulation. And so, you know, pre-tribbers, they really struggle with this passage because it just, again, just completely debunks what they're saying by saying this cannot happen at any moment because first, you know, there has to be a falling away and the man of sin must be revealed, the son of perdition. So here's their response to this that I've heard increasingly lately. And it's so dumb, it's embarrassing. But this is what they say. Oh, the falling away is the rapture. Right? The falling away is the rapture, they say. So apparently things fall up now. Right? So this is a gravity-defying doctrine where you fall away from the earth in the rapture. This is, of course, stupid and ridiculous. But what they'll do is they'll say, well, if you go back to the Greek, though, if you go back to the Greek, it's not really falling away. It can actually mean departure. Now, let me explain something to you. Any doctrine that requires you to talk about a foreign language is a false doctrine. Right. Just take it to the bank. Take it to the bank. Because any right doctrine can be articulated in English from an English Bible. Right. You know, whenever somebody's like, oh, no, bro, trust me, bro. Let me tell you what the Hebrew says. Trust me, bro, it's in the Greek. They're lying to you. It's that simple. And it's super easy to lie in another language because nobody can check you out because people don't know Greek. They don't know Hebrew. So you just get up and say, oh, the Hebrew word here is XYZ. Who can fact check you? Right? I mean, who here can honestly say, like, you know what? I have read the Greek New Testament cover to cover and I understand it. Put up your hand if you could say that, right? Where's Anselm at? It's pretty much me and Anselm. Yeah, there we go. All right. There's my boy. And then what about who here could say I've read the entire Old Testament cover to cover in the original Hebrew? Anybody even read it one time? No one. Well, I have. But the point is that if we were to just get up here and say, hey, bro, trust me, bro, here's what the Greek says, here's what the Hebrew says, you have no way to know whether it's true or not. You're just kind of like, okay. And this is what people are relying upon. They are preying upon your ignorance by lying about what the original says. Because you can't check it, you don't know what it is. And then the other thing about this is that sometimes people would like to just say things in other languages just to give them like an exotic sound to somehow make them sound more credible or something. Like, it just doesn't really sound as cool to say, oh, I'm a law-observing Christian. It's like, well, I thought we were kind of all like law-abiding citizens of America. You know, oh, no, I'm following the law. Like, oh, well, but didn't the Bible say, like, we're not under the law, but under grace? And, you know, it just doesn't sound as cool, but it sounds really cool when you say, I'm a Torah-observing Christian. Now all of a sudden you're a Torah-observing Christian. You talk to me about Yahweh and Yeshua and Shabbat and everything. It's just like, ooh, what? Like, it's all this, like, exotic language, right? The Bible talks about giants. It uses the term giants, right? It's big people. And the Bible even tells you how big they are. It tells you Goliath, and it tells you exactly what his height is. And if you translate into modern measurements, it's approximately, he's like 9.5 feet tall or something, right? So, I mean, that's pretty tall, but it's not Jack and the Beanstalk tall. It's not Gulliver's Travels tall, right? It's just a 9-foot dude. And then, you know, it talks about Og, the king of Bashan, how big his bed is. His bed's like 13 feet long or whatever, right? Which I'm assuming that he probably wants to be able to stretch his arms out in the middle of the night. So again, he's probably 9 feet tall, 10 feet tall, whatever. And so the point is that, you know, you can say giants, okay, giants, but then it's like, Nephilim. Woo! You know, you get all this exotic language, and all of a sudden, it's just like, ooh, just by using a foreign word, right? Shekinah. You know, it's like, what? But see, here's the thing. Real doctrine, you can explain in English from your English Bible. And then people can actually fact check you and see whether you're telling the truth. So let's see if falling away means rapture. Okay, first of all, the falling away is associated with the Antichrist. Because it's like the falling away happens and then the man of sin is revealed. It takes the apostasy is paving the way for the Antichrist, right? So let's see what fall. First of all, it's right in the name. Falling is down, not up. That's not a positive thing to fall away.
No, bro. If you go back to the Greek, it's apostasy. It's you know, it means departure.
But what they don't tell you is that the Greek word is literally apostasia. Right? So it's like, oh, apostasia. Oh, okay. So that's a departure. But what they're not telling you is that it's only a departure in the sense that it's departing from the faith. And so what it is that basically they'll look up a dictionary, a Greek English dictionary or a Hebrew English dictionary or lexicon, and it'll list a whole bunch of possible translations into English. They just grab the one that they like because they don't know the language. They don't read it in context. They've never read the book. They just grab a definition that they want. They just cherry pick, and that's not what it means, okay? Like, for example, if I said, you know, I was writing with an ink pen, and a spring popped out. Now the pen doesn't work anymore. Okay, wouldn't everybody know that when I said spring there, that I'm talking about a little coiled metal piece that's, you know, helping the button function? Hey, I was writing with my pen, a spring popped.
Well, if you actually go back to the original English, the word spring here, it's not always talking about a coiled piece of metal. It can also refer to a source of water. And so when he said that the spring popped out, what he actually meant is that water began to gush forth from his pen because it was a spring coming out. Or actually, spring is a season.
No, because here's the thing. Spring does not mean a metal coil and a season and a source of water in every context. It only means one of those things. If I said, hey, after winter, it will be spring, it means we're all going to be just bouncing, you know, is what it really means. You know, well, it means both, bro. It has both because, you know, little bunnies are bouncing in the spring and water is flowing in the spring. No, my friend, this is just a word that has different meanings in different contexts, and it would only make sense in that context. That's why you have to actually be fluent in the language in order to be able to understand. Now, you're fluent in English. You're fluent in English, so when you see falling away, you don't think rapture, right? If you were fluent in Greek, you wouldn't think rapture either. But some bozo is going to snow you with a foreign language. Let me give you some other examples of falling away in the KJV Bible. You don't have to turn there. But in Luke 8:13, it says, they on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation, fall away. Right? So these people, their faith wanes, they lack faith, and they end up falling away from the faith, right? Hebrews chapter 6, verse 6, if they shall fall away, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance. 2 Peter 3, 7, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. You don't want to be led away and fall from your own steadfastness. You don't want to fall away. How about this? If we look up the exact Greek term that the bozos are claiming means a departure, Well, yeah, it can mean depart, like in 1 Timothy 4:1, when it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." Right? Yeah, it's an apostasy. It's that kind of departing from the faith. Hebrews 3:12, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Yeah, that's the same Greek word. Acts 21:21, "And they're informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses." That's the same Greek word underlying forsake. Right? So when these people are coming at you, you should just immediately, I'm not saying you should just be like, "Well, I don't know if that's true or not." You should just immediately throw it in the trash when somebody tells you, "Well, here's what the Greek actually says, and it's different than what you're looking at in front of you in your English Bible. Oh, here's what the Greek actually says. Here's what the Hebrew says." You should automatically just regard it as false. I'm going to ask the jury to just completely disregard and totally strike from the record all of this dumb from the Greek, from the Hebrew foolishness. It's just a tactic used by con artists to fool you. Now go, if you would, to Titus chapter 2, verse 13. So we're hitting the highlights of scriptures that they would use to claim that Christ can return at any moment. Number one, we dealt with no man knows the day or the hour. Yeah, we don't know the day or the hour, but we know it's after the tribulation. It's funny, people have accused me and others of setting a date for the rapture. Bro, what date did I set? I have no idea. I think that out of all of the 365 days in a calendar year, I think the rapture can be on any of them. I do not know if it will be January, February, March, April, May. I can't tell you the month. I have no idea whether it's January, December, or anywhere in between. I have no idea which month. I have no idea which day of the month. Is it the 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th? I have no idea. Okay, I have no idea what year the rapture will take place. I don't even know what century it is. I don't even know if it's going to happen this century or not. So do I sound like a date setter to you? Oh, by the way, I don't know which day of the week. I don't know if it's going to be a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. So I don't know the day of the week. I don't know the date of the month. I don't know which month. I don't know which year. I don't know which century. But I'm a date setter. Right? How does that make sense? But here's what they say. Well, but once everything starts happening, then you'll be able to calculate and figure out and know. Doesn't the Bible say, like, when you see these things begin to come to pass, then look up because your redemption draws nigh? Like, they're like, well, no man knows the day or the hour. Did he say no man will ever know the day or the hour? How about this? What about after it happens? Will we know the day or the hour after it happens? After it happens, we're going to be able to look back and be like, yep, there it was. It was on this day, this hour. Okay. Now, here's the thing. What about while it's happening? What about, like, when you see the sun and moon are darkened? You're going to be like, it's today. Oh, you just set a date for the rapture. I mean, how stupid is that? Well, but yeah, when you see the peace treaty with Israel, then you'll be able to count down. It's like, bro, there is no peace treaty with Israel. That's a made-up thing anyway. We don't know exactly how this is going to play out, even while we're in the end times. Even if we see these things happening, we may not exactly know when God is counting as the first day of the tribulation or when exact, maybe, how do we know that the abomination of desolation is going to be an event that's easy to pinpoint exactly which day we're talking about? Because some of these things are happening in stages or a process or, you know, we're probably, if we're alive for this to happen, we'll realize, like, okay, it's happening. This is not a drill. We're roughly at this point in the process, but we're probably still not going to know the exact day of the rapture. But even if, let's say that we knew it like a couple days in advance, that doesn't change the fact that nobody knows the day or the hour when Christ is speaking. Nobody knows the day or the hour today, and no one knows the day or the hour through 99.9% of human history. Obviously, when it happens, you're going to know. So they're just like, well, no man knows the day or the hour, therefore he can come at any moment. False. It's after the tribulation. It's right there in the passage. 1 Thessalonians 5. Oh, it's a thief in the night. Yeah, that's why we need to be watching, because it's not a thief in the night to those of us who actually know the Bible. We're not in darkness. We're children of the light, and that day will not overtake us as a thief, consequently. We looked at the third place, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and saw that before Christ returns, before the gathering, before the rapture, there has to be a falling away first, and the man of sin has to be revealed. Pre-tribbers are scrambling to try to interpret this. They want to snow you with the Greek and tell you, oh, the falling away is actually the rapture, which is obviously weak and pathetic of an interpretation. But another thing they'll point to is Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 says this, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And they'll say, well, look right here. You know, if we're looking for, they'll point to this verse, another verse like it, that say, well, if we're looking for Christ to return, well, then it has to be happening at any moment or we wouldn't be looking for it. That's their logic, right? He can come at any moment. That's why we're looking for, we're looking forward to it because of that. Well, let's see if that holds water. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, here's the thing. This is a self-defeating argument for them anyway, because they claim that the glorious appearing and the blessed hope are two separate events. But the Bible says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. It sounds like we're looking for both. Now, we that actually study and understand what the Bible says about this, we know that the glorious appearing and the blessed hope are the same thing. We're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. But according to them, it's two separate things. But according to them, we're looking for both. How can they both be imminent if they're years apart, according to them? So it's a self-defeating argument. But let's see if looking for or watching for or waiting for implies imminence. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. It says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Seen that before? Day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, according to our belief, this verse makes perfect sense. Because according to our belief, the same day that the rapture takes place, God's going to pour out fire and brimstone on the earth the same day. Just like the same day Noah went into the ark, the flood came and took them all away. Just like the same day Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, it rained fire and brimstone and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. The Bible clearly teaches that the same day of the rapture, God's going to rain fire and brimstone upon the earth. That's not what the Left Behind movie is going to show you. They're going to show everybody just like, oh, what's going on? Where is everybody? Pile of clothes, you know. When in reality, that's not what it's going to be like. Because in reality, when the rapture takes place, God's going to, first of all, sun and moon are darkened, cataclysmic events in the heavens, tsunamis, earthquakes, and fire and brimstone from the sky. It's not going to be like, I wonder where my friends are. It's going to be people taking shelter, taking cover, and screaming out, hide us from the wrath of God. Okay, that's what the Bible actually says. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, but we saw in 1 Thessalonians 5, only if you're not saved will it come upon you as a thief in the night. To those of us who are saved, we're not in darkness that day should overtake us as a thief. But then it says in verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Watch this. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. So again, we are looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing. We're looking for that day, the day of the Lord, the day of God, when there's going to be fire and brimstone and elements melting. And we're not talking about periodic table of elements, so don't get all physicist on me, because this is obviously, King James Bible is translated in 1611. Element is just talking about materials in general at that time. And he says, the heavens being on fire will be dissolved. Okay? And it says in verse 10, the heavens will pass away with great noise. This is all described in a song that we love to sing, It Is Well With My Soul, which is not a pre-trib song. Because it says, and Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. Revelation chapter 6, the sixth seal, after the tribulation, after the sun and moon are darkened, the trump shall resound. So, and the Lord shall descend, even so. Also, even so is in Revelation chapter 1, talking about every eye shall see him with my soul. It is well, even though the rapture is after the tribulation, it is well with my soul. Look, the bottom line is that everything about that song is post-trib pre-rap, because it describes the heavens passing away, the heaven departing as a scroll when it is rolled together. That is straight out of Revelation chapter 6, 2 Peter chapter 3. All of that is talking about, you know, when Christ comes in the clouds, it's going to be day of the Lord, and it's going to be at the sixth seal of the book of Revelation, not before any of the seals like the pre-tribbers want you to believe. But now we're going to see if looking for actually means imminency, because look what the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now let me ask you this. When do the new heavens and the new earth come into play? After the millennium. So it doesn't matter whether you're pre-trib or post-trib. The new heavens and the new earth are after the millennium. This is one thing that we can all agree on as independent fundamentalist Baptists. We all agree that it's after the millennium that there's a new heaven and a new earth, right? You just read chapter 20. Great white throne of judgment after the millennium. And then in chapter 21, it says, I behold a new heavens and a new earth and so forth. So are the new heavens and the new earth imminent? They're more than 1,000 years out. So does looking for mean imminency? If we're looking for new heavens and a new earth, looking for the blessed hope, looking for, look, just because you're looking forward to something, have your eye on a future goal or future event or a future blessing that you're going to enjoy, right? It doesn't mean, well, I'm looking for it like, oh, it's going to happen right now. No, it's going to happen after the tribulation, like the Bible says. So in conclusion, Christ's coming is not imminent. It cannot happen at any moment. And here's what pre-tribbers will definitely do with this teaching. They'll say, well, this teaching is so important because it makes you live right. You know, if you believe that Christ could come back at any moment, it's going to totally revolutionize the way that you live. Okay, here's why this is not logical. It's not logical because, first of all, we've been at this thing for 2,000 years now as Christians, and Christ has not yet returned. So the chances are it's not going to happen in our lifetime. Now, maybe it will happen in our lifetime, but out of all the Christians who've ever lived, does it happen in most of their lifetime? Or few of their lifetime. Like the vast majority of Christians who ever lived, this does not happen in their lifetime. But let me tell you an event that happens in every Christian's lifetime so far up until now, right? Is they've all died. All the Christians from the time of Christ until now, right? That were born more than 100 and some years ago or whatever, they're all dead. All the Christians from the 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th, they all died. And let me ask this, did they know when they were going to die? Do you know when you're going to die? I don't know when I'm going to die. You don't know when you're going to die. So you want to know what is imminent for us is death. Death is imminent. So why would I need this doctrine of, well, you know what? You never know. Christ could return at any moment, so don't procrastinate. Well, how about this? You might die at any moment, so don't procrastinate. Like, what do you think is more likely to happen today? For one of us to die or for Christ to come in the clouds? Now, here's the thing. First of all, the chance of Christ coming in the clouds are precisely zero, because there must come a falling away first. The man of sin needs to be revealed. There's a whole timeline of events that have to take place. But let's say if I said, okay, between now and the year 2030, what's more likely? You know, dying? Or you could die at any moment. Or Christ just happens to come in the clouds that exact day. So this whole thing of like, well, you know, if you thought that Christ was not going to return, then you'd live differently because you just think you have all this time. It's like, well, no, because we know not what a day will bring forth. Our life is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And so I don't see why this would just be super motivating to think, oh, Christ might. In fact, it could almost lead to like a boomer mentality that just says, well, I don't care about the next generation because Christ can come back anyway. And by the way, what is the boomer generation known for? Basically leaving America worse than how they found it. That's pretty much what, and no offense to our boomers out there, you guys are the exception that proves the rule. You're the boomers that we like because you're in a Bible-believing, you know, hard-preaching Baptist church. But that generation in general, the boomer generation is known for just leaving things worse than they found them, leaving the country in debt, totally ruining the morals of our country and everything, and just kind of not caring about their offspring, not caring about how they leave things for the next generation. Unfortunately, that's what the boomer generation is known for. And this is the most boomer doctrine ever. The pre-trib rapture is the ultimate boomer doctrine because it basically just teaches like, well, screw tomorrow, screw next week, screw my kids, screw everything because, hey, we're going to be raptured. Beam me up, Scotty. Any moment, we're out of here. If anything, this constant emphasis on the imminent return of Christ, which is a false doctrine, is just going to teach an escapist mentality that says, oh, we're not going to have to go through any tribulation. We don't have to go through any suffering. And by the way, you know, let's just rack up the credit cards and let the devil pay for them because we're all going to be gone anyway. And a lot of you may not realize that when the pre-trib rapture had its heyday, which is the 80s, 90s, early 2000s, you know, because it's been on the decline since then. Ever since after the tribulation came out, it's really on the decline because that movie has been viewed by literally over 20 million people. And that's a conservative, that's just two uploads. I mean, that's conservative, probably way more than 20 million people. But just on two uploads alone, it had over 20 million views, the full movie, after the tribulation. But here's the thing about that, is that back when this was in its heyday in the 80s and 90s, pastors were getting up and they were saying, look, they'll be shocked if Christ doesn't return in the next year or two. I mean, they pushed this hard. And they all, this is what they said too. They said, oh, Israel becoming a nation in 1948, that's the blossoming of the fig tree, quote unquote. And they said it has to happen in this generation. And at first they're like, a generation's 30 years. He's coming back before 1978. Then it's like, nope, sorry, generation's 40 years. 88 reasons why Christ must return in 1988. It's a literal title of a book. Oh, just kidding, a generation's 50 years. Christ will return by 1998. Oh, just kidding, it's Y2K. A day is like 1,000 years. 4 days. 4,000 years of B.C., 2,000 years of A.D., 1,000 years of millennium. Christ must return in the year 2000. Oh, just kidding. We meant 2001. We forgot to carry the one. And it's just, it was a constant. And I grew up in the 80s and 90s with this doctrine. And it was like, he is coming. I mean, like, that guy at the youth conference who got up and said, he's extremely, 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 extremely. Now, I'm sitting there just laughing and saying, you're an idiot. But here's the thing, but what about the teenagers that are sitting in the pew? They don't know the Bible. They're probably just thinking, whoa, it's that likely? Whoa, it's about to happen? Now times that by 1,000, and that's what the preaching was like in the 80s and 90s. It's like everything, the Soviet Union is Magog, and East Germany is Gog, and it's all happening right now, and the 144,000 are already in Israel. 144,000 Jews in Israel just got saved last week, because trust me, bro, and it's all happening, and like, he could come tonight, and whatever. And so it begets this mentality of just not caring about the future at all. Now, look, I understand the concept of, well, you don't want to just think you have your whole life to get right with God, and you don't want to think that you have your whole life to win souls. But here, we can already take care of that by just saying you might die today. Oh, I'm going to serve God 5 years from now. I'm going to serve God. No, you might be dead 5 years from now. You don't know. And you know what? We've seen some people in our church that have passed away, and we didn't expect it. Right? No one does. I don't expect to die soon. I expect to live and be preaching in my 90s. But you know what? This could be my last day on earth, for all I know. So first of all, we don't need the pre-trib false doctrine to give us that sense of urgency. But what we do need, though, is to actually, we should think about the future and plan our lives and not rack up our credit cards because some charlatan is telling us how, you know, oh, it's just so extremely likely. Then it's just like, well, I'm going to roll the dice on these credit cards then. I'm going to sell everything I have because, you know, my kids don't need it because we're all getting raptured anyway. It's absurd. And so, no, Christ cannot come at any moment, but you could die at any moment. So you better make 100% sure that you're saved. And if you're not 100% sure that you're saved, just close your eyes, turn around 2 times, and just grab the closest person to you in our church, and they'll be able to explain it to you. Right? Literally grab any random person in this church, and they can tell you how to be saved. And if they can't, then shame on them, and they'll show you somebody like 5 seconds later that can. Get saved. If you're already saved, hey, serve God to your fullest ability and don't put it off because you don't know how long you're going to be around. But don't get sucked in. Don't get deceived by this boomer doctrine. And by the way, when the boomers are, sorry, no offense, boomers, when the boomers are dead, this doctrine is probably going to die too. They're the ones keeping it alive in churches. The only reason young preachers are preaching it is because they're trying to please some boomer overlord at some Bible college somewhere, their little boomer overlord at the denominational headquarters that they're trying to please. Literally, I'm not even kidding. I mean, I heard a sermon recently on the preacher of rapture, and my thought while I was listening to the sermon, it was from a young preacher. I was thinking to myself, this guy does not even believe what he's saying. He just seemed so unconvinced himself. He's just like, yeah, our church is pre-trib, but, you know, I don't know. I don't really see the point in studying this. I'm not really that interested. Doesn't really matter. But here's the reasons why we're pre-trib. And he's just like, it was the most perfunctory pre-trib sermon I've ever seen. But I think that that's the attitude. A lot of the young preachers, they're just kind of like, I don't want to see the truth. They don't want to know. They want to have plausible deniability because they don't want to be accountable for actually standing up for truth. So they want to pretend like, oh, I just don't know. Or there's the eternal, I'm studying it. And then 10 years later, still studying. Not sure if it's pre-trib, post-trib. I'm telling you, once the boomer overlords of the old IFB are gone, then this doctrine is going to come crashing down because this doctrine is built on the sand. And it's going to be gone. The only thing that's propping it up are just old people who are set in their ways, who are hanging on to failed prophecy predictions of the 20th century. Failed predictions like, well, the Lord brings the Jews back to Israel in unbelief, and then he gives them a new heart, and they all get saved. They're all dead and in hell, bro. It's 2026. Right? We were told in the 80s, that the people who God brought back in 1948 were going to get saved. That's what we were told. We were told, and then we were told like, yeah, there's all these revivals happening in Israel, and there was no way to fact check it because there was no internet. So we were just constantly hearing rumors about just massive revivals of just thousands of Jews getting saved in Israel, and we were told that he brings them to the land because it never made any sense. Like, why would God bless and found the nation of Israel if they all hate Jesus Christ? This makes no sense. Why would God bring them to the land and give them the promised land if they hate the Lord? No, bro, you don't understand. He brings them to the land in unbelief. Then he gives them a new heart. And so then all the dispies sent a bunch of missionaries to Israel to try to like make this happen. And it failed. And there's less people that are saved in Israel now than there were in 1948. The number of Christians goes down every year. Right? So it's a failed prediction, a failed prophecy. Oh, bro, they're going to get saved. You know, if he brings them to land in unbelief. But think about it. If you were 10 years old in 1948, right? How old would you be right now? What, like 78 or something? 88? All right, I'm trying to do math on the spot here. I'm failing. Hold on, 19, what the heck? Why are you, it's 78. Don't mess with me. Didn't I say 10 years? You know what? I forgot to add the 10 of the 10 years old. That's right. All right. Yeah, you're right. So you'd be 88 years old. So are you telling me that, like, there's some revival breaking out amongst 88-year-olds? Or so 80, they're going to all get saved now that they're 85? No, the reality is that virtually everyone who was alive and coherent in 1948 is dead, and all the ones who were Jews are all in hell. And look, I'm sorry, let me just give you some bad news. Every single Jew is going to hell. Because by definition, a Jew is a religion that sends you to hell. That's like if I said every Hindu is going to hell. Every Buddhist is going to hell. Every Hindu is going to hell. Every Muslim is going to hell. And every Jew is going to hell. Because if a Jew believed on Christ, now they're a Christian. They don't do Judaism anymore. Jews, so all these Jews who came to Israel in 1948, they're dead and in hell, except a few are in a nursing home. They're almost dead and in hell. And if you're listening to this recorded sermon like a year or two from now, then they're probably all in hell by then. Right? We need to ditch this failed 20th century boomer false doctrine that didn't pan out and get back to the old paths, the old doctrine of what the Bible actually taught, which is that the rapture takes place after the tribulation. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. Thank you so much for teaching us these things clearly in the Bible. Help us not to be confused or to have our minds twisted by lying false prophets who claim that salvation was by works in the Old Testament, or that salvation is by works during the tribulation, Lord, because we know that that is who the architects of this doctrine are, the hyper-dispensationalist, Zionist, evil, false teachers, Lord. Please just help us not to be deceived, Lord. Help us to get true, right doctrine from your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.